We began last week saying, as we began this chapter, that we learned a few things about Satan. The first thing we said we learned about Satan was, he's our enemy. Now, as our enemy, we looked at last week that Satan has a strategy. He had one in the garden. He still has a strategy today, but I will tell you, it hasn't changed much. First of all, we noted that he disguised himself. Satan still can disguise himself. Paul said he can appear as an angel of light. So Satan disguises himself, and he comes along in various ways and uses different people, but that'll be your enemy, and he'll do those things. He'll disguise himself, and then he put a question mark on God's word. Satan will do that today. He'll get you to question God's word. So in his first attack on somebody, Eve, his target was her mind, and his weapon was deception. He begins to deceive her, and he raises doubt in everybody's mind about God's word and about God's goodness. God can't be good to me. It was a real blessing to me Sunday morning. But a couple weeks ago, Brother Perry mentioned pray for somebody, his niece that was going blind. She's 6 years old. Well, that whole family was in church here Sunday morning. And you know, they put a face with the person and with the name. But anyway, it was a joy. But, you know, they're in a situation where they could doubt God's goodness. And they could doubt God's word. And this is the way it works in real life where you and I live. How can God be love and allow these kind of things to happen? I mentioned last week, we put them on the prayer list. I told Melissa to put them on the prayer list today. Hopefully they got there. But there was a 15-year-old boy last week struck by a car, got killed. There was another 17-year-old boy, your mom's there, that is dead. Then I was talking to Amy. I think Melissa saw that. That's how I knew about that, Amy. But anyway, her John's nephew, was it his nephew? Got hit by a car today and got a broken leg out of the deal, and I don't know how else. But he came home from the hospital, but he had to have surgery. So he's fortunate that that's all he got in a lot of ways. But it's just like you hear about all these things, and then people begin to doubt God's goodness. Well, if God is love, how come? When 9/11 happened several years ago now. Well, if God's love, why do you allow that to happen here in America? And then he denied God's word ultimately because he's a liar and he's the father of it. Now, that's his strategy. That's been his strategy. It's still his strategy. Now, tonight, I want to look at verses 6 through 10, and this we'll call the tragedy. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Well, God knew exactly where he was. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now, as humans, everybody believes something. Everybody believes something. Right, wrong, everybody believes something. Different people have different worldviews. You listen to the news, and there's some people on the news you agree with, and there's a whole host of people on the news that you think are a bunch of nuts, and you don't agree with them at all. If we don't believe the truth, ultimately, what will we believe? A lie. We'll begin to believe lies. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 addresses that. If we believe the lies and we act on them, we're going to have to suffer the consequences that always come along when people reject God's truth. The first thing then, as we look at the tragedy that happened there, here, is in verse 6, and that's the disobedience. There the Bible said, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So first Eve took of the fruit and ate it. And then she took some of that fruit and gave it to her husband, and he ate it. So both of them ultimately had disobeyed the Lord. Now, Eve was deceived. Satan came along and deceived her. Yea, has God said. And he went on. But Adam was not deceived. Adam willfully disobeyed God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. By the way, they had not really known they sinned until Adam ate of the fruit. When Eve ate of the fruit, it's not noted that they knew they were naked and that stuff, and they didn't hide from God when she first ate. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I believe, in verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. But Adam wasn't deceived. It's the sin nature is not placed on Eve. The sin nature is placed on Adam. God sees the first Adam, we read this in Romans chapter 5, as the head of the human race, the old creation. And when Adam sinned, we sinned in him. We have imputed sin. We sin through him, and then we suffer the consequences of sin and death. But God sees Jesus Christ as the head of the church, the new creation. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, through his righteous act of obedience and dying on the cross, we have life and we have righteousness. Now, sin and death are still reigning in this world. That's true. But grace and righteousness are also reigning through Jesus Christ. When you read this evening earlier in Romans chapter 5, verses 14 and verse 17 and verse 21 particularly, that's what you read about. That while there is sin and while there is death and it reigning in this world, so also is grace and righteousness there reigning through Christ. Warren Wiersbe said, faith in Jesus moves us out of Adam and into Christ, and we are accepted in his righteousness. Eve sinned because she was attracted to the fruit of the forbidden tree. She was walking by sight, and she wasn't walking by faith in God's word. Now, when you look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, and we've already read it a few times, I turn over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. These verses kind of parallel themselves. Well, that's John. That's not 1 John. Hang on. I don't do that too often. 1 John 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now in Genesis, she saw that as good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. And then it said, as she looked at it, it was pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. And then she saw is this desire, this desire to make one wise, she saw that as what? The pride of life. And so, wow, I need this. Now, those are the same things that motivate the people of the world today. And when God's people start thinking like the world, they start acting like the world. Now, we know why Eve gave in to temptation. She was deceived. But why did Adam willingly sin when he knew it was contrary to God's word? Adam, I'll tell you why. Adam made a choice. He made a bad choice. He made the wrong choice. And humanity has suffered ever since. So while Eve was deceived, Adam was not deceived. There's disobedience. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened. And it says, and they knew that they were naked. Now there's knowledge. Satan promised that they'd be like God and they'd know good and evil. And his promise was tragically fulfilled. And they knew that they were naked in a negative sense. Adam and Eve lost their innocence. And they knew for the first time that they had sinned. Yeah, you wonder how they felt when they realized for the first time we have sinned. It wasn't necessarily for their happiness that they have this knowledge. It would have been far better had they obeyed and ultimately grown in the knowledge of the Lord. In Scripture, shamelessly exposing the naked body is considered like idolatry. Now, I won't have you turn to all these references, but it's like idolatry, it's like drunkenness, and it's like demonism. And it is a mark of a decadent society that is on the threshold of destruction when people make a business out of flagrantly exposing naked human bodies to be objects of sensual pleasure, either in person or in pictures or in films. This is an awful, awful thing. The truth is, pornography is big business in our world today. There's a lot of money in it. And they do it shamelessly. And it's not just in America. I haven't traveled the world much. I've been to a few other countries. But I haven't traveled a lot. But I remember when I was in Peru on a missions trip, you could see it. They'd have little stands on street corners, and you'd see pornography right there exposed right on the street corner. I don't see that in America. I don't look for it, but I don't see it. But they tell me that Europe is worse than America as far as immorality and things like that, and dress and things like that's concerned. You know, people really do need to keep their bodies covered. But beyond that, you've got people just making millions and millions of money. And it's wicked. It's absolutely just as wicked as the devil himself. Now look at verse 7 again. They knew that they were naked, and it said, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Why would they have thrown fig leaves together? Now what did they have come in? Shame. They were naked, and they were ashamed. You ever been ashamed? Don't nod your head one way or the other. Did you ever do something you were ashamed of? And it's like, oh, man, I can't believe I did that. Well, that's where they were. As I grew up as a Catholic, I can promise you that I never told the priest all of my sins, especially the older I got. It wasn't going to happen. I was ashamed of those things. I didn't want him to know. The Father would have given me a longer list of penance sins to say, prayers to say, than he was already given me. And it was kind of lengthy already, you know. So I didn't want that to happen. No, that really wasn't really the reason why. I just was ashamed of it. But he did give me a kind of a lengthy list, it seemed like, anyway. Realizing their nakedness for the first time, they brought shame upon them. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 25 for a minute. It said there, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now all of a sudden they're sewing fig leaves together because they're ashamed. Now they recognize they sin. So they quickly made coverings for their bodies because they were ashamed of exposing their bodies. And now when you move ahead in the Bible, you find out where that nakedness is attached to all other kinds of sin. God has given us, and this is what happened to Adam and Eve, God has given us an inner judge, and our inner judge is called our what? Our conscience. That accuses us when we do wrong, and it approves us, Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16 tells us, it approves us when we do right. Now you can sear your conscience by not listening to it. An Indian said he likened a conscience to an arrowhead. He said, if I do wrong, it turns and it hurts me and cuts me till I make it right. But if I keep doing the same thing, do the same wrong over and over, he said the arrowhead keeps turning and wears down the points so it doesn't hurt me anymore. A seared conscience is like that. You avoid it, and you avoid it, and you don't listen to it, and you don't listen to it. Pretty soon it doesn't work like it ought to work. It's got seared. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 calls it an evil conscience that no longer functions properly. When people are no longer ashamed of their sins, their conscience is just about gone. Now, I was going to look at a lot of other references, but I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. It is amazing today to watch the conscience, the lack of conscience of people that they have. Verse 15, Jeremiah 6:15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? No. Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. And then chapter 8 and verse 12. It said, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall, and the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. You can go back to chapter 3 in Jeremiah. Not ashamed, not blushing, doesn't seem to really affect them all that much. Chapter 3 and verse 3. Therefore, the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no later rain. And thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. That's why you hear people say, it's an awful thing when a nation gets to be where they're not ashamed of their sin. They're on the edge of destruction. Sins that used to be committed under the cloak of darkness, they're now exhibited openly in movies, on television, and when we try to protect what's right, we're looked down upon, we're narrow-minded, we're not progressive enough. I listen to a fair amount of radio news traveling, and it is amazing to me how people talk about when same-sex marriage was made legal, what a wonderful progress we're making, how terrific it was. And I'm like, what's wrong with these people? And then the transgender thing starts happening, and no shame. No shame. Sodomy used to be against the law. Now it's protected by the law. And if you used to be the good law-abiding citizen and say sodomy was wrong, and now if you talk about the sodomites in a negative way, you're wrong. It's completely got flip-flopped. It's unbelievable. This puts people on the threshold of destruction. Now, if you remember in Genesis chapter 6, which I guess we'll get to that, but it's the flood, and God looked down upon the face of the earth, and he saw that man's heart was only what? Evil. Wicked. Well, I don't know how much worse it could have been then than it is now. I suppose it could have been. I don't know how. But evidently it was. Anyway, look at verse 8 back in Genesis chapter 3. It said, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. You know what happened? They got afraid. They sewed fig leaves together, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees. Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. And notice what he said, I was afraid. Now all of a sudden they had this beautiful fellowship with God, and now there's fear. Sin produces shame, sin produces guilt, and that will make a person whose conscience is not completely seared want to hide. Adam and Eve felt ashamed because they were naked, and they felt guilty because of what they had done. They had disobeyed God. That's what they had done. Guilt and fear usually go together, which explains why they didn't want to enjoy their fellowship with the Lord in the garden any longer. They were full of sin and they wanted to hide themselves. Do you ever notice when people, and you'll know Christian people, sometimes they'll fall into sin, unfortunately, and then the next thing you know, you won't start seeing them at church too often, and you won't. I remember a guy that was coming to church for a while pretty regularly, and he says, Pastor, I ran into him. I never could teach him at home, but I ran into him one night at Ace Hardware. And I said, boy, we've been missing you at church and all this. He goes, I got to tell you, my life is in such a mess. Every time I go to church, I just feel like a hypocrite. Well, you're living like a hypocrite for one reason. That's why you would. But the church ought to be the place he ought to go to get his life right with God. Instead, it's the place they can't stand because their conscience bothers them. And they feel dirty and they feel convicted. Now, unfortunately, that's what happened. So Adam said in verse 10, I was afraid. Trying to hide from the Lord never works. Never going to hide from the Lord. Psalm 139 verse 1 says to the chief, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest me, my thought afar off. And yet guilty sinners still try the impossible. They try to hide from God. Shame, fear, guilt so hurt the inner person that Adam and Eve could no longer enjoy the beautiful garden home that God had placed them in. You know, that's pretty sad. Pretty sad. The trees that they had tended and admired and from which they had eaten were now only things to be used to hide their frightened sinners from the face of God. Someone said, nature is a window through which we see God, but Adam and Eve made it into a locked door to keep God out. Unfortunately, it didn't work. One day Jesus will die on a tree. It already happened here, but in our life, but in Genesis 3, it was still future. One day Jesus will die on a tree so that frightened sinners could come to the Lord and find forgiveness. But that was the tragedy. So Satan had a strategy, worked perfectly, has the same strategy. And then Adam and Eve listened to the lie, they acted on the lie, and then the tragedy came in. The same thing's true in our life. We listen to Satan, we believe a lie, we start living like that lie is truth, we're in big trouble, and tragedy is just right around the corner. Same thing, 6,000 years later, same thing. Father, give us a practical wisdom as we look at this chapter that unfortunately has to be in the Bible. In fact, if it never happened, the rest of the Bible from Genesis 3 on would never read like it reads today. But it did happen. And we do have imputed sin into us. But we praise the Lord that we have imputed righteousness into us as well when we trust Christ as our Savior. So while it's sad, we are so thankful that you gave us a way of escape, that you gave us redemption and salvation through Christ. And to that we praise and exalt your holy and righteous name. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We got a few missionary letters to read.